Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. I want you to look at a story in the Bible that I'm quite sure most of you know and have read many times. It's the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And God does something in the midnight hour. And here's what I want to preach on. When you need God to do something in the midnight hour. How many of you think America's in a midnight hour? I sure do. How many of you figured out the hope of America's not in Washington, D.C.? By the way, it never has been. The hope of America is not in Sacramento. The hope of America is in the Word of God. Amen. And it's in the power of God and salvation. But there comes a moment when we got to have God do what no man can do. And I'm thankful for all the people trying to do something. But it's time for somebody to see God do something in a midnight hour. In a midnight hour. You know the story. Paul and Silas are in jail. They've been mercilessly beaten. They put in stocks and bonds. And the jailer puts them in the inner part of the jail so there's no way they can get out. But circumstances don't ever stop God's power. Never stops it. And in the midst of that, God does what only God can do. We've been praying for this meeting tomorrow. Not that you would be successful, but that Sacramento would see God do something. Amen. Through God's people. Through God's people. How many of you want to see God use you in the midnight hour? Hold your hand up, which I sure do. Well, I want you to write three things down. We're going to look at them in our scriptures. Chapter 16. Here's the first key. You want to see God in the midnight hour. You got to be willing to go where God wants you to go. You understand from the story, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas never intended to be in Philippi. Let's read starting at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, now listen to this, they assuaged to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of God suffered them not. Here's Paul, arguably the greatest missionary the world's ever seen. A man used by God to write major, major portions of the Holy Scriptures. And Paul says, here's what we're going to do, Barnabas. We're going over to Bithynia. And God said no. He said no to Paul.
Right.
Don't go there. Are you on the track God wants you on?
Good.
Now, the only person here who can answer that for you is you. The only person who can answer that for me is me. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Now, here's where we come. God, I think you just probably ought to help me no matter what I try to do for you. Because you got so few people trying to do anything. So God, I'm going to just give it the best shot I can give it. And I just want you to kick in and somehow handle it and clean up the mess I made. And God says, that's not what I want. I want your steps ordered.
Amen.
When's the last time you spent a day with ordered steps?
Again.
When's the last time you could pillow your head at night and say, by the grace of God, I'm telling you, God ordered my steps today. He ordered them. Now, Paul, when he wrote to the Colossian church, he said, I'm praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Is that you? Is that me? When we walk into that Capitol tomorrow, can we say, by the grace of God, my steps are ordered? And I'm filled with the knowledge of his will. Amen. Or have we just spent incredible amounts of time giving it the best shot we can, but never filled with that knowledge? Paul, I thought we were going over here to Bithynia. Yeah, I did too. But God said, uh-uh. When's the last time you heard God say, uh-uh, to something you want? I don't know how to say this to you, and I hope you don't have this problem. But I kind of get to where I think, if I like it, God must like it. After all, I like it. How many of you understand what I just said, right? But what does it take to get ordered steps? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, now I have this underlined, if ye will hear his voice. This was written to the believers. This was written not to the world. This was written to God's people, to you, to me. And let me make it personal. God says, if David Gibbs will hear. 6 times in Scripture, Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, everybody he was talking to had ears, but they weren't listening. Wow. How good's your hearing? How many of you have children? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you love them more than you could ever say? Yeah. How many of you want to kill them on occasion? Sure. Anybody who's raised kids knows this is true. There's a point where mom's got to be mom and dad's got to be dad. And mom and dad got to say, did you not hear us? You know what? Kids got the ability to tune you out. Now tell them what they want to hear, and their hearing is spot on. But all of a sudden, they don't like what you're saying, and the hearing's off. We had a little dog. He was a dachshund. His name was Scooby-Doo. Great little dog. That dog taught me a lesson. That dog could be standing in front of you. You could yell. You could scream. And he heard nothing. He's stone cold deaf. But he could be at the other end of the house. And if you open the icebox door, he heard everything. He heard what he wanted to hear. You know what the problem is? If God's saying something we want to hear, oh, this is good. Amen, God. Amen. What if God wants to tell you something to order your steps to do something that you have no interest in doing? Brother Gibbs, you think God will do that? I don't know. Here's what I know. He wants you to know his will. He wants you filled with the knowledge of His will. Can you imagine? Here's Paul. Man, we were on our way to Bithynia. And God said, no, I want you to go over here to Macedonia and down to Philippi. And here we are now, all beat to half to death and locked up in jail. I wonder if I heard him right. See, we say, man, I wish God had used me like He used Paul. Is that right? Let's read on in Hebrews. If ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Go on up to verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15. While it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts in the provocation. You want to see God do something midnight hour? You got to hear Him. You got to let Him order your steps. Order your steps. For 22 years, Dr. Steve Kluth, sitting up here, has been with me in our ministry. We've traveled all over America and the world. And Steve graduated from Bible College, got his college's highest honor. Then he hired them up there for, I believe it was 4 years. Married a wonderful girl from Alabama. Her dad was a pastor in Birmingham. And he went down and was the associate pastor, I believe, for 13 years in that church. When his father-in-law went home to be with the Lord, they called Steve to be their pastor. Steve is a superb preacher, superb. This church, Christian school of 400 and some kids, big church, they own their own radio station. They own their own TV station. They're not on TV, they own the station. The church was booming. Booming. I was up there to preach for Brother Steve. He said, I need to talk to you. I said, what's that? He said, God wants me to be somebody's right arm. I said, what? He said, God wants me to be somebody's right arm. I said, Steve, people give their right arm to get this church. And the church is just phenomenal under you. You haven't got a problem in the world here. He said, I know that. But God talked. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I said, take a baby aspirin, go to bed. And surely you'll get over this in the morning. Could God ask you to do the unthinkable? Oh, no. Wait a minute. No. No, God, if it don't make sense to me, I'm not interested. How's your hearing? And are you willing to let God direct your steps to where, humanly speaking, it'd make no sense to you? For 22 years, he's been with our ministry. And I don't care who you talk to in our ministry. They will all tell you the most important person in our ministry is my daughter and Steve Kluth. They're the ones who make it happen. Anointed of God. But he heard God. When's the last time you really heard God? Heard him. Well, Brother Gibbs, I want to hear him. I just don't think he talks too much. Oh, he talks a lot. But we got to fix our hearing. Paul, I thought we were going over to Bithynia. Yeah, that was the game plan. But God said, uh-uh. We're changing direction. You want a midnight hour miracle? It starts with you having your steps ordered. Amen. Ordered of God. Write the second thing down. You got to be a man or woman of prayer. You got to have your steps ordered. And then look at chapter 16 again back in Acts, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there, thither. They went where prayer, they were praying, and they went where other people were praying. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. How bathed are you in prayer? Now, there's no one in this room, I don't think, that would say prayer. I don't believe in that. No, we believe in prayer. We just don't pray. When's the last time you spent a day bathed in prayer? We're to pray without ceasing. The scripture says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. These were men bathed in prayer. You spend more time on your iPhone than you do praying. More time watching Fox News or something. Can I tell you the problem with watching news? It changes every night. And they're mad, and they want you mad about what they're mad about. And you know what? I've listened carefully. Never one time on any of the networks I've ever heard of them say, isn't God good? I've never one time heard them say, now turn this off and go pray. Because they don't believe in prayer. Prayer moves the arm of the Almighty. Amen. Dr. John R. Rice, his great book on prayer, Prayer, Asking and Receiving, he said every failure in a believer's life is a prayer failure. Amen. Have your kids heard you pray?
Amen.
Fervently pray. My wife's been suffering with some real physical problems. And so she's made prayer her main thing. And every day she prays 3-4 hours, but most days 5, 6, 7 hours. And you know what? The grandkids stand outside her door. They just want to hear it. Is there anything to hear? Have you led your mate in that kind of prayer? Oh, I promise you, God's in the prayer answering business.
Amen.
But he makes an incredibly simple statement. You have not because you ask.
That's right.
Right. Now, I think most of you are like me. We come into church and we really know how to put on the act. I mean, we're praying more than most people, even though it's not much. But we act like our prayer life is really a gift. When's the last time you prayed for an hour? We sing a great song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many of you know that song? When's the last time you prayed an hour? I was traveling with the wonderful Pastor Levi Wisner. We were leaving Ohio to drive through the night to Texas for a trial. About 2 a.m, he said, I got a good idea. He said, for the next 2 hours, you pray out loud fervently. And then after you're done, after those 2 hours, then I'll pray for 2 hours out loud fervently. I said, what now? You know what? I tried lawsuits all over America. No one had ever suggested, let's pray fervently for 2 hours. I said, what now? He said, you go first, you pray fervently for 2 hours, and then I'll pray fervently for 2 hours. I said, 2 hours? He said, David, have you ever prayed fervently for 2 hours? I said, no. No. He said, we've ever prayed fervently for an hour. I said, no. He said, well, I'll go first. I said, that's a good idea. That man started talking to God like he was standing in front of him. Like he was in the throne room. And by the way, that's where you are when you are praying. I'm driving. We're going down Interstate 55. 10% of the time I'm watching the road. 90% of the time I'm watching him. Would anybody want to hear you pray? Talk to God. Oh, we're going to go into those halls in the legislature and we're going to say, we're over here to support this book. We're over here for Christian liberty. And boy, what a precious liberty it is. But without prayer, we're nothing.
Right.
We're nothing. You say, well, I just don't like to pray out loud so much. That's right. Hannah never said a word out loud. But you remember when she went to the temple to pray for a child? She prayed quietly, so fervently, they thought she was drunk. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. This is not a game.
Right.
You can fake me. None of us fake God.
Amen.
You want to see a midnight hour miracle? It starts with having your steps ordered.
Amen.
And number two is prayer.
Amen.
Wow. Write number three down and I'm done. Number three is praise. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. How's your praise? The Bible says in everything give thanks, everything. Not when things are going our way, everything. Boy, I struggle with that. Man, we're in all these lawsuits that are so vicious and so difficult. And it's hard for me to say, oh, praise God for this. But it's commanded. You are no better of a Christian than you are a praiser. And what does it take to shut off your praise? That's as good as we are. Wow. Paul, let me get this right. They beat you. Many stripes, it says. You've done nothing wrong. You cast a demon out of a girl while you were praying. They beat you. They put you in stocks and chains and in the inner part of the prison. And nobody knows what they're going to do to you in the morning. So they can't move. They can't go anywhere. They never intended to be here. So let's praise God. I wonder if you'd have led the praise choruses that night. I wonder if you'd have been the one to stand up and said, let's praise God. I'm so thankful for the precious ladies that are here. But in my experience, ladies, because they have these beautiful countenances, can squelch praise. Ladies can put a look on their faces that you can see at 1,000 yards in the dark.
Amen.
How many of you men know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you say, I'd raise my hand, but I don't want her to put that look on her face. Right? I understand. I'm not talking about just, oh, praise Him, praise Him. Yeah, praise Him, praise Him. You're not going to sing another verse, are you? When is the last time you praised Him with heartfelt praise? Ordered steps. Prayer. Heartfelt praise. You want to see God do something in the midnight hour? Why did God tell us all that they did? It'll change everything. My youngest son, Jonathan, is a lawyer in our ministry. But when he was small, about 5 or 6, we were having some friends over. The Youngs, he's a pastor in New York, and his wife Mary Ann, Tim and Mary Ann. And our kids are playing with their kids. They're all out in the yard, little farm we had there, and they're just running around having a great time. And suddenly we heard this blood-curdling howl. I mean, it split the air. It was our son screaming. He was running across the grass, and he tripped on his own feet. And in the grass was a can, a cat food can, that somehow got out in the grass, and the lawnmower went over it and cut it all up razor sharp. And the razor edges of that can were embedded in the grass. And you couldn't go, he's running and he falls forward and his arm goes out and he has sliced his hand off. I don't mean he cut it. Through the bone, through all the tendons, through the nerves, through all the blood vessels, his hand is hanging on by a little tab of skin, not an inch long. And blood is just lying. They come running in the house. He's screaming. Mary Ann, who's a nurse, said, we got to tourniquet that off. You'll bleed to death. He's losing too much blood. And we put him down on the kitchen table, and on his back, the blood is squirting up and hitting the ceiling.
Wow.
Now he's starting to lose consciousness. And she tourniquets that off, and she says, We got to get him to a hospital immediately. Well, we're in the country, and we went to a little country hospital when we came in. The doctor there looked at it. He said, "Oh, my goodness." He said, "It's gone. It's just a little tab of skin. We got to cut his arm off." And he destroyed all the bone and the ligaments. We're going to have to cut it off way up here. And he said, "I've never done this before." I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." I called a doctor friend of mine. He left a picnic at his house and raced to that hospital. And he looked at it and he said, "Oh, David," he said, "it's worse than you could have ever imagined." He said, "Your boy's going to go through life without an arm." I said, "Is there anybody that can do something?" He said, "Well, about two and a half hours away," he said, "there's a doctor that's a specialist. But it's already now, mid-evening. You'll never get it." I said, "Tell him we're coming." I drove 100+ miles an hour. Couldn't find a cop to save me. I mean, you know, when you want to find one. I wanted help getting there.
Yeah.
We pulled up at this hospital and we came in, and Jonathan's now, his eyes are rolling. And the nurse, I said, "We're here for this doctor." And she said, "Well, he's not here. He just left. And he's not coming back." This doctor's surgeries take 12 to 14 hours. He has a whole team. They do it under the scope, under microscopic. And he does one, sometimes two a week. And he's just done two back to back. He's just finished operating for a whole day and a whole night, twice. They're not coming back. My wife sobbed and said, "I beg you, call them." They called him, and mercifully he came back. He said, "Look, I can't save you, his hand, but I can look at it." And he looked at it, he said, "That's bad. I don't know if I can save it, but I can't, I'm sorry." What happened next is why I'm telling you this story. My wife sobbed and said, "I'm begging you, you're a doctor. You're our hope. You're a doctor. Please don't leave us with no hope. Please." That man looked at my wife. He said, "You're right. I am a doctor. And I can't leave you with no hope." He turned to the nurse there. He said, "Call my team back. Get them here. We're going under the scope." She said, "Doctor, your team's exhausted." He said, "I know, but they're doctors. One by one, they started showing up, exhausted. They took our son back. The surgery took 18 hours. Every nerve, every blood vessel, all the shattered bones put back. Finally, he came out. You couldn't beat the man with a ball bat and get him any more tired. And he said, "I believe I've saved his hand."
Amen.
And then he did something I wasn't ready. He got down on his knees in front of us. And he said, I want to thank you. I said, no, we're here to thank you, mercy. He said, no. I'm here to thank you. He said, I didn't become a doctor to live in a big house. I didn't become a doctor to drive a fancy car or join a big country club. He said, I became a doctor to give people like you hope.
Wow, amen.
And tonight you reminded me of why I became. Tomorrow, you're our hope. The midnight hour. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. Your prayer life is real, fervent, and your praise is heartfelt and never ending. You're if I live to be 100, for the rule, I won't forget that doctor. This is why I became a doctor. So that at times like this, I could bring hope. Faith is the substance of things. What's the next word? Hope. Hope. What we need now is men and women of God ready with midnight power. Steps ordered of the Lord. Prayer that's fervent and real. And then praise that no matter what the circumstances, the devil can't squelch it out. This is why you are here. Bow your heads.